Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. One of the hallmarks of the popular sitcom The Office were these clever side stories. Anybody seen that sitcom called The Office? Dina's going to have a slide to put up here in just a moment. But there were these clever side stories that were wound around the main plot of each episode. And very often, these were pranks that the bored employees of the mediocre Dunder Mifflin Paper Company played on each other. And there were enough eccentric characters running around the office that these pranks playing on all these eccentricities were seemingly endless. One self-assured employee was named Dwight Schrute, and we'll go ahead and there you go. There's an action shot of Dwight. I'll explain what he's doing right there in just a second. He is very self-assured. Dwight is very proud of himself. He is a know-it-all. He is into all kinds of science fiction and who knows what other kinds of arcane knowledge. His desk mate is a well-run, rounded and funny person. Very likable. His name is Jim. And he decides to steal some of Dwight's stationery one day for a prank. This is known in the office lore and canon as the future Dwight prank from the script of the show. Jim, I took a box of Dwight's stationery. He's talking to the camera alone. So from time to time, I send Dwight faxes from himself on his stationery from the future. And then we see Dwight pulling out a piece of paper from the fax machine and reading it incredulously. Dwight, at 8 a.m. today, someone poisons the coffee. Do not drink the coffee. More instructions were followed. Cordially, future Dwight. And when an unassuming and usually grumpy Stanley emerges from the break room about to take his first sip of coffee, Dwight rushes him and tackles him, knocking the coffee out of his hand. After all, how could future Dwight from the future be wrong? This leads me to a real life question. Where do we get information and can it be wrong? What beliefs shape our lives and what is the effect of those beliefs? Hang on to those questions for a moment. Over the last few weeks, I was able to take a little time to do what we call in the Presbyterian Church continuing education. And thanks to Elder Andrea and Paul Abbott, I was able to do some sermon planning and reading and study. I was really grateful for that. I was actually able to map out a tentative plan for the rest of 2025. We'll see how that goes as it unfolds. I started, for some reason, with Advent. I thought, boy, that's a tough one. So I'll start with Advent. I came up with a plan for Advent. I thought, Lent's pretty tough, too. So I came up with a plan for Lent. And then I thought the summer, you know, people are kind of in and out, and it can't be too heavy, and, you know, there's these things that we know as pastors, and so I came up with a plan for that too. And then as I was filling out the spreadsheet, the thing, the little empty cells in the spreadsheet that kept glaring at me were these next 3 weeks. I thought, these next 3 weeks, what am I going to do these next 3 weeks? And then I prayed about it, and I thought, you know, there are some parts of the Bible that are easy in, easy out, and priceless. Like, they say so much in such a small space, and they are in the Proverbs. And I thought, I'm going to declare for the rest of my career that when I have a couple weeks open, I'm going to go in the Proverbs because they say, again, so much, so economically. And we're going to, for the next 3 weeks, talk about some of the Proverbs. We're going to begin with the opening of the book. And on the slide, I've only listed verse 7, but as I was studying further this week, I was realizing how important the preceding verses are. So I'm going to read those to you too. This is Proverbs 1:1-7. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for gaining instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young, let the wise also hear and gain in learning. So we're covering a broad base here. And let the discerning acquire skill to do this, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. I want to read verse 6 again. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Then in verse 7 we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom. This verse 7 is sort of the conclusion, the summit of the preceding verses. And there are a number of things that are very significant here in this opening. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to entice us. He's trying to say, come here, listen up. And I think this has to do with these interesting words in verse 6 about the proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles. This is very common in religious traditions. Wisdom is free, all the religious traditions would say, but it's not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. You have to work for it. You have to put forth effort. And this is because wisdom was transmitted from generation to generation. Sometimes it was written down. They didn't have great writing technology back then, so it was expensive and it was hard to do, and things could get lost. But oftentimes when things were written down, that was sort of the outline, if you were, the skeleton. You needed a teacher to help you flesh it out. You needed a teacher to tell you what the outline meant. In the ancient Chinese medicine that I study with acupuncture and herbal medicine, I can think of more than one story from the West, of some people like me from the West, studying with some sort of great master or family with a long tradition from the East. And their learning looks more like becoming a disciple of a teacher than opening up a textbook and getting a credit for a class. And the reason is things were written down so as to give you a hint, but everybody needed a teacher to tell you what it really meant. And that was intentional, because you don't hand this stuff out to anyone. There are fools out there. There are fraudsters out there. There are people that only want to make money and cheat people out of stuff like that. And they'll use that information for the wrong purposes. So the student of wisdom has to work to improve, to prove that they have integrity, to prove that they have a good heart. And this is true of what we are learning in Proverbs here. Let the wise gain in learning. You have to understand a proverb and a figure. You have to understand the words of the wise and the riddles, but you need a teacher to help you. And in some ways, for an ancient text, this is very generous. The author of Proverbs is going to say a lot. He starts out by saying this body of knowledge comes from Solomon, and he was known for wisdom, and it can be yours, but again, it's not cheap. You got to pay attention. You got to apply yourself. You have to learn. You have to acquire skill. You have to work at it. Now, compare this with modern self-help. Modern self-help, you buy it, preferably for under $9.99 on Kindle or Nook or whatever you get, and the idea is just think a happy thought, read my book, think a happy thought, and you'll be wealthy and happy and your teeth will be perfectly white. Because that's the way the author appears on the book jacket, right? That's modern self-help. But Proverbs is real. Proverbs is about real life. We have to work at this. And these first seven verses are like a funnel. And the summary is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, how does the language of that verse, as a modern person, how does that land on you? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Strong language. What about this word fear? I mean, again, in the modern day church of self-help, we don't ever talk about being afraid of God. I mean, God loves us. God's sort of the big plushie in the sky that is there for us, a squishy cartoon figure that always loves us no matter what. We cast God in those terms. What about this? That doesn't say that. This says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want to unpack that a little bit. And I want to put it in context, because remember, we are reading something that came from a very ancient tribal culture. This is the God they rely on, so their society is not obliterated by some warring band or tribe. Their God was responsible to help them so that some tribe did not come and take all their women and children and force them into slave labor and kill all the men. Their need for God was a little different than self-help. They needed a God of strength. So trust me to say that a God who was like a plushie in the sky or a big smiling, squishy cartoon character was not a God that could help them very much. That is not a God that could help them fend off bloodthirsty, barbaric nations around them. Whereas in the modern world, we might sort of like that idea of a self-help God. Now, God does always love us, and I'll get to how and how we make this distinction in a moment. But I don't think they were wishing for a snuggly, cute kind of God. They needed a strong God. And in fact, what we read in Proverbs, when we think about it, maybe it's not so surprising to us either, because most of us want a God we can respect. Most of us want a God that is powerful, good and powerful, that can help us when life really does get hard. And a stuffed animal God can't do that. Years ago, I heard a sermon by a pastor. I've never forgot it. He put it so well. Before becoming a pastor, he had been an electrician. And he talked about working on big commercial projects, on huge commercial panels. And obviously, if you don't know what you're doing, that is very, very dangerous. It can be lethal. But he learned, he trained, nobody would let him near it, of course, until he trained on how to approach a commercial panel with high voltage. And eventually he became an electrician. And eventually he became a tradesman. And eventually he became an expert. And he knew how to work with it safely. So he said, today I can tell you, I don't fear electricity. I know how to work with it. I know what to do. I know what not to do. As long as I do what I'm taught, as long as I follow the rules, I have nothing to fear from electricity. But I can tell you this, I respect electricity. I respect electricity. He knew that if he was lazy or inattentive, that could be hazardous because current is power. And in the same way, I want to say that God is like current. God, by God's very own nature, is powerful. God cannot be otherwise. It is in God's nature to be powerful. One exception, Philippians chapter 2, God voluntarily lays that power aside to become human in Christ Jesus. But it is in God's nature to be powerful. And God is love. So that power is not separated from God's love, nor the love from God's power. However, if I am on the wrong side of that power, attempting to oppose that power or ignorant of that power, that is not wise. If I am on the right side of that power, it feels like love. Either way, it's potent. I like the paraphrase of the Message translation. Verse 7 reads like this. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. And I think that's a good translation. Because again, we want to worship a God who fills us with awe. And we also want to worship a God who we know is love. The error of our friend Dwight Schrute is that he always seems to believe he knows a little more than everyone else. So much more that even though no one else is getting faxes and messages from their future self, Dwight is, because he has a secret line on how the universe works. Nobody else knows what Dwight does. And the reason he is so much smarter and ahead of the game is because he is better, because he knows more. Can we fall into that trap today? I can imagine it being easy. Think about how we learn. Think about how we become competent to other people in the world. Let's say you're trained to be an expert in an area. Let's say you're a car mechanic. And you're an expert on cars. I'm going to call out my friend Elder Brent, who's been working on cars for decades. And I have this funny noise. There are jokes about mechanics and funny noises. People come in and try to replicate the noises, right? And instead of doing that, Brent said, just start it up, hit the accelerator. Knew exactly what it was. Did not take him a millisecond. He goes, oh, well, you have a broken engine mount. I hadn't thought about that. I know a little bit about cars, but I only know a little. That's not where my competency is. Brent has competency there. What if you have a PhD in physics? You're expert in some field in physics. You're an expert in that area of physics. That is your area where you are the expert. Here's the thing, though. We're all trained to be expert in some area, whether it be garbage collection or a PhD in physics. You can be an expert in an area. And don't dismiss that garbage collection thing. You do that wrong and you're in a world for hurt. Different areas of life need competency in different areas. Here's the error I think that I get into. God help us if we assume that our competency in one area translates to all domains, all aspects of life, and makes us experts. That means, oh, I have these degrees or this training certificate. I know more. A few years ago, I saw some polls regarding some certain, I think they were social issues. I don't remember exactly what the polls were. Like, how is this situation, what is the right response here? How is this situation going to play out? Responses were broken out by educational attainment. No education, some education, master's degree, PhD. And then a year or two later, these opinions were compared to data on how that situation actually did play out. And the PhDs were actually among the most accurate. And guess who was about the same? The people with little to no education on the same par. That's because different kinds of learning are attractive and available to different people. We can all specialize in certain areas of knowledge, but anybody can look out in the world and become wise. Anybody can do it. Proverbs doesn't say, well, once you go through the rabbi training or you go through what the training you're supposed to, or once you study at the temple, then you can become wise. That's not here in chapter 1. What is here is listen up. Listen, pay attention, and you can be wise. Wisdom is available to anyone. And it is about getting on the right side of that raw power in the cosmos that is God. If you do that, you'll be wealthy at wisdom. So I guess what I'm getting at is, how do you know what you know? Is it an ideology? Is it a political stance? It is a degree, a series of degrees? It is a certificate? One of the experts asking all these questions about the universe and God and how we are and how human beings are and what makes us tick, one of the greatest questioners in all of Western civilization of this was Thomas Aquinas. He was a Catholic scholar in the 13th century. Some would argue he is still unsurpassed in his brilliance in terms of philosophy and theology, at least in the West. He wrote about God. He wrote about human beings. He wrote about creation. He wrote about the church. He wrote about psychology. He wrote about what we call ontology, what the nature of a human being is. Basically, he tried to explain and categorize all reality and existence. Quite an agenda he had. You could say he bit off a lot. His opus was the Summa Theologica, about this is before word processors and AI, about 1.8 million words he wrote. And then one day, something funny happened. He had a very personal, intense experience of God. And he put down his pen. And he stopped writing this book. But he asked him about it. He said, everything I've written is like straw to me. Because he had an experience of the God of the universe and the inner wisdom revealed to him the love of God. He got on the right side of that power, which is God, and he realized, what I need to know is who God is. We're going to visit Proverbs in the next couple weeks and every once in a while after that. And I'm going to say, let's that be our frame, that we're learning wisdom to increase the amount of love and wholeness and peace and well-being in the universe. And that is what the agenda of wisdom is. If we really want to know what matters in life, that is where we start. We want to get on the right side of that raw power in the universe and the cosmos, who is God and who is love and wisdom. May we pray. Almighty God, there is so much for us to know. And all truth is your truth. And yet we often mix and match with human cultural ideas that we think to be true. Perhaps later out we find out, well, we missed out on deeper truths. Help us to find our way by first humbling ourselves before you. Teach us your wisdom, O God, and use that wisdom to increase our love and sense of wholeness and connectedness, that we might bless and serve others. In Christ's name, amen.